Would you pray with me? God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're continuing a sermon series on the book of Hebrews, what I would consider to be a synagogue sermon on Psalm 110, preached by the Apostle Paul and transcribed by Luke the Evangelist. Now, thus far, Paul has focused on the incarnation of Christ. The eternal Son of God became one of us. He was made for a little while lower than the angels. He was tested in the way that we are tested. He suffered as we suffer. He died the death that we die. And throughout this testing, Jesus held fast to his confession. He remained faithful to his Father. And by his death, he disarmed and destroyed the devil who had been holding the fear of death over all our heads. And for his faithfulness, the Father raised Jesus in immortal, incorruptible, glorified humanity, exalting him above the angels, exalting him to sit at his right hand in heaven. This is then the fulfillment of Psalm 110, where God says to the Messiah, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." In this, Jesus has fulfilled the Father's design for humanity. Paul said God has perfected Jesus through suffering, crowning Jesus as the only perfect king, ordaining him the only perfect priest for humanity. Paul says this was the Father bringing his Son to glory. And Paul says the Father brought his Son to glory so that he could bring many sons to glory in him. Christ shared our mortal human nature so that we might share in his glorified humanity. And that calling is where we pick up now in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Paul names Jesus apostle. And that simply means one who is sent, an envoy, a messenger. As Paul said in 1:1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the first apostle. And last week, we saw in chapter 2, Paul's first reference to Jesus' ordination to the priesthood. And we'll see much more about that in the coming weeks. But Paul says Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession, We often think of confession of sin as we just did right now, but here the word refers to an agreement, a compact, a contract, or even a covenant, our confession. Jesus is the messenger and priest of this covenant that binds us all together, this common confession of faithfulness to Jesus as Messiah. And faithfulness is what Paul attributes to Jesus as well, verse 2. Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him. Jesus proved faithful to the Father even though he was tested, even though he suffered, even though he died. Now, we modern Christians, particularly us inheritors of the Protestant Reformation, we talk a lot about faith. We don't talk as much about faithfulness. And I think most of us hear the word faith as essentially a synonym for the word belief. We think of it as a mental or intellectual assent to something. We think someone who has faith in God is someone who believes in God, someone who believes God exists. Or maybe they have made a profession of that belief at some point in their life. Or sometimes we think faith means believing something to be true, acting as if something is true without any evidence. A leap of faith. We have that phrase, right? But in the scriptures, the word that gets translated sometimes as faith or faithfulness or believe or believing, it's all the same Greek word. It is almost never referring to mere thinking, to mere mental assent, or to a leap of faith in that sense. Most of the time, it refers to what we would call faithfulness, fidelity. That's the Latin root for the same word. Loyalty, allegiance, trust, trustworthiness, steadfastness. And so this word implies a relationship where faithfulness is embodied in actions. It implies a covenant where both parties act in accord with the terms of the covenant. And so it's important to have this more full and more accurate meaning of faith and faithfulness in mind when you read the scriptures, and especially here in Hebrews where this word comes up so frequently. As it does right here, where it says Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him. Now, even right here, is this saying Jesus believes the Father exists? No, of course not. This is saying that Jesus was faithful to, he was loyal to, he was committed to, he was obedient to the Father. And that faithfulness is demonstrated in what he does, how he lives. And we learn Jesus isn't the only one who was faithful to God. Verse 2, Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Now this is the first mention of Moses in Hebrews. I've said this book was written primarily to a Jewish audience. And so, of course, Moses was considered for them the author of the Torah, the greatest prophet and deliverer of Israel. And so this kind of begins what will be an extended comparison and contrast between Christ and the new covenant and Moses and the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, in the book of Hebrews. And here Paul says, Jesus and Moses are alike in this regard. They were both faithful to God. But then in verse 3, Paul makes a contrast. Jesus and Moses were the same with regard to faithfulness, but with regard to glory, he says, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now the analogy of a house builder may seem kind of random here at first, but remember, Moses was a famous house builder. Moses was the one who built the tabernacle, the portable sanctuary, God's house in the midst of the Israelite camp. He says, Moses is worthy of more glory because he built the house. And it seems Paul is then suggesting that Jesus is worthy of even more glory than Moses because all things were built through Jesus. But there is another reason that Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. Verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. As a son. You see, in ancient households, both servants and sons could certainly be faithful to the master of the house, and both could be honored for their faithfulness. But only the son would one day grow up to be the master. Only the son would inherit the father's house. And as Paul said in chapter 1, verse 2, God appointed his son, Jesus, to be the heir of all things. So Moses was faithful. Moses was honored. Moses was given glory. His face shone because he had spoken with God as a man speaks to his friend. But Moses was not God's son. Just as Paul told us in chapter 1, as no angel was given the position of God's son, so Moses was never called to reign at God's right hand as the royal son. Moses was never ordained a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Psalm 110, the passage that this book of Hebrews is about, Psalm 110 was not speaking of Moses, but of Jesus. Jesus and Jesus alone is faithful over God's house as a son. And like Moses, Jesus is the builder of a house too. But Jesus' house is a spiritual house. It's a holy priesthood. His house is built of living stones. So continuing verse 6, Paul says, we are his house. As he says in Corinthians, we are the temple of the living God. This is the house Jesus has built and is building. God has come to dwell with humanity. God has come to dwell in humanity, in the body of Christ, in his church. But there's an if here, isn't there? We are Christ's house. Christ lives in us, Paul says, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Now, I know we would all rather that Paul had left off that last clause, right? We would much rather him just say, we are his house, right? Leave it at that. We're in. We're good. We don't have to worry about it. Why did Paul have to bring this if into it? But you see, salvation isn't just you get baptized or you pray the sinner's prayer and that's it. You're in. Remember, we are talking about faithfulness. Faithfulness through testing. Just as Paul said in verse 2, Christ was faithful to the Father. Moses was faithful in all God's house, right? These were not one-time professions of faith or answering a single altar call. This was faithfulness over the course of a life. Faithfulness in the face of suffering and death. And so Paul conditions our status of being God's house upon faithfulness. The way he says it here in verse 5 is holding fast. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And I think for the churches that Paul was preaching to, this specifically meant faithfulness to Christ despite the persecution they were facing. There were people trying to silence and shame the followers of Jesus. Paul says, don't let them silence you. Don't let them shame you. Continue to live out your faithfulness in a bold and confident way before a watching world. And this if, this condition of faithfulness, of holding fast, this isn't just an uncomfortable slip in Paul's language, right? Because he's going to give this if a double witness in a few short verses in verse 14 where he says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold fast our original confidence firm to the end. More on that when we get there. The reason Paul knows that our standing with God is conditioned on faithfulness is because that's the way it's always been. God has always called his people to hold fast to him through testing if they would enter the blessed life he promises. And as evidence of this, Paul reminds his congregation how it was for Israel in the Exodus by quoting from Psalm 95. Paul quotes the last half of the psalm here, but his congregation would have known the whole psalm by heart. This is verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, I want to skip down to verse 16. Because if you didn't know what Psalm 95 was talking about, Paul spells it out for us in verse 16. He says, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And I would translate that last word as unfaithfulness. It's the same root as the word that was translated faithful in verse 2 about Jesus and about Moses. Because Paul is not here talking about the Israelites' beliefs in the way that we use that word. He's talking about their actions, isn't he? He says they rebelled, they sinned, they were disobedient. They did not put their faith in God, they did not remain faithful to God in their actions. So Paul said earlier, Jesus was faithful, Moses was faithful, and here's the contrast. The Israelites who left Egypt, they were not faithful. And their rebellion, their sin, their disobedience, their unfaithfulness prevented them from entering the promised land. I want you to notice that the language of testing appears here in Psalm 95, testing. This should recall last week's sermon. Remember we talked about Hebrews 2:18? Which says, for because Jesus has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And you might remember that last week I said tested would be a better translation than tempted in our modern usage. Well, that's the same Greek word that's used here in 3, 8, and 9. It's kind of frustrating that the English versions translate this word tempted in 2:18, but they switched to tested in 3, 8, and 9. Tested is a better translation for us. Because that prevents English readers from making the connection that Paul intended, which is God tested Israel in the wilderness, and they did not pass the test because of their unfaithfulness. In fact, it's even worse than that, because Israel, the psalm says, turned around and put God to the test. They tested God. They acted as if it was God who needed to be tested for faithfulness. The God who had just rescued them from Egyptian slavery needed to prove his faithfulness. So Psalm 95 says, God put Israel to the test in the wilderness, and they failed miserably. But Paul has been telling us all throughout this letter, God put Jesus to the test as well. And Jesus has succeeded where Israel and all others failed. Jesus proved faithful when tested, even to the point of death. And that's why, Paul said earlier in chapter 2, Jesus is able to help us when we are tested, because he has already faithfully passed through the test. So you can see how Paul is showing Jesus is not only the more glorious Moses, he's also the true and faithful Israel. He is the one who passed the test of suffering and death and entered into the glory of God because of his faithfulness. But back to Psalm 95. Now realize, the author of Psalm 95 was not writing to the Israelites whom Moses brought out of Egypt, right? He wrote Psalm 95 some 500 years after all those people had died in the wilderness. So he was not writing for their benefit, was he? No, the psalmist was using the Exodus generation as an exemplar for the Israelites of his day. And that's why the psalmist says to his audience 500 years later, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as your fathers did in the wilderness. Right? The psalmist is saying, we are not our fathers, but we can make the same mistake they did. We are not our fathers, but we too can harden our hearts and rebel against God as they did. We too can miss out on the rest God promises if we are unfaithful as they were. It's almost like the psalmist thinks God's covenant works the same way in his day as it did at the time of the Exodus. But that's all Old Testament stuff, right? That's Israel. That's how things work for them. But now Christ has come and changed everything, so we don't have to worry about faithfulness anymore, right? If that's true, somebody forgot to tell the Apostle Paul. Because Paul seems to think that the very same warning issued to Israel 1,000 years before the book of Hebrews still applies directly to the Christians who live on this side of Jesus' resurrection. You notice that? Verse 12, he applies this psalm to the Christians. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving, or rather unfaithful heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Paul makes it clear, and we'll do so many more times in this book, it is possible for followers of Jesus to fall away from the living God. The Greek word that's translated fall away here is apostenai. This is where we get our word apostasy. And that's what apostasy means. It means to fall away. It means to be removed. It means to be cut off from the living God. Now, just as we said earlier, faithfulness is not a single experience or a one-time decision. Luckily, the same is true for unfaithfulness. Okay? We're not talking about one little mistake. We're not talking about even one great sin. You don't accidentally apostatize, okay? God is not waiting for you to make one slip up and then you're out, okay? No, just as faithfulness is a long obedience in the same direction, so unfaithfulness is a long disobedience in any direction except toward God for a long time. That's why Paul is giving us these exhortations, these warnings, so that we will not even begin to go off the path. And Paul actually gives us means of staying on this path of faithfulness to God. Paul says, start by watching your heart. He says, when we love evil things, that means our heart is not loving God. And so that's a sign of an unfaithful heart. And we human beings, we tend to go where our heart leads. We always go toward the things we love or that we think we love. Now, Paul's referring back to Psalm 95 here, which said of Israel in the wilderness, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So how do you keep your heart set on God? And here, Paul tells us in verse 13, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now that word hardened, you'll see that's also coming from Psalm 95. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This is a hardening of the heart that Paul is warning against. And Paul uses the passive voice here. He says our hearts can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now Paul often personifies sin so that sin has agency. Sin acts upon us, right? Sin does things to us. And Paul gets that from Genesis 4, where God personifies sin when he warns Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Here, Paul says, sin deceives us. And over time, if our hearts continue to fall for sin's deceit, they will become hardened then to the voice of truth, to the voice of God. They will become calloused to the love of Christ that we must hold fast to. So how can we fight this? How can we fight sin's deceptions? How can we keep our hearts soft and receptive to God? Paul says we do this by exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. And that means to encourage one another. That means to speak to one another, to sing to one another this gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who has passed the test and is able to deliver us. Now, how can you be exhorted? How can you exhort others if you're all alone? You can't, right? You cannot obey Paul's command. And you cannot deploy this tactic against sin and Satan if you're not engaged in the community of the faithful. And we will see throughout Hebrews that faithfulness means faithfulness to the church, faithfulness to Christ's body. Paul will say later, neglecting to meet together will lead to hardness of heart. Falling away from the body of Christ is, of course, falling away from Christ himself. Verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ. Or you could say, we have come to partake of Christ. It's the same word he used back in 3:1. We share in, we partake of this heavenly calling. We share, we partake of Christ. And then we have that annoying second witness to the if from verse 6. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold fast. Same word as in verse 6. If indeed we hold fast our original confidence firm to the end. The word translated end there is telus. That word that we said gets translated perfect as elsewhere, which we spoke about last week. So Paul's saying, if we hold fast to Christ, if we remain faithful to him as he helps us through our testing, then we will be found in Christ at the end. We will be found in him on the day when we are made perfect in resurrection glory as Christ is perfect now. And so that's the goal. That's what we are striving toward. That is the telos of faithfulness. Then Paul gives second witness to this line from Psalm 95, once again applying that Old Testament admonition to Christians. Verse 15, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He references today a number of times in this passage. And people of Christ, Paul preaches the same application to you and to me. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is Paul's sermon application. Now, how long is today called today? Forever. Yesterday's tomorrow is today. Tomorrow's yesterday is today. And today is always today. Today is an eternal day for Christians because the eternal God has taken on human nature. For Jesus, the God-man, both past and future are always present, always today. And Paul will later say in Hebrews, in his sermon, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is another way of saying that Jesus is faithfulness embodied in a person. And the faithfulness of Christ through suffering and death to glorious perfection, his faithfulness empowers and enables our faithfulness to him today, as long as it is called today. Therefore, if you hear his voice, and you are hearing it in the reading and preaching of his scriptures, in the exhortation of your brothers and sisters in his body, as you will hear it in the bread and the wine in just a moment. Today, you hear God's voice. You hear him calling you to faithfully follow him through testing to your promised rest. And so that means today is always the time to listen. And today is always the time to respond. Today is the time to choose to be a faithful servant and a faithful son or daughter. Faithful to the God who has appointed you to share in the heavenly calling of Christ. So don't imagine that today was yesterday and that you've missed your chance. And don't imagine that you can put off till tomorrow what can only be done today. Because we don't live in yesterday. And we don't live in tomorrow. We live in today. So today is the day to hold fast to Jesus Christ. And we are able to hold fast to him. We are able to endure the test we face because Jesus has already held fast to us. Because Jesus has already passed our test. Because Jesus is perfected and glorified and reigning over all things. He is right now acting as our king, as our priest. He is right now faithful over God's house as the Son. Let's pray. Faithful God, you appointed your Son to take on human nature, to faithfully serve in your house, to suffer with us, to die for us. And his faithfulness you have resurrected and glorified in him at your right hand. Keep us from evil. Deliver us from sin. Soften our hearts to your voice, that we may not fall away, but hold fast to you. And keep us firm in this faithfulness today, and every today to the end, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.